I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want to preach a message tonight that's one of my favorite things to talk about, the unsearchable greatness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That'll be important in a few moments because it's all it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now turn with me over to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2. Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I just want to read that one more time. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Again, I want to talk to you tonight about the greatness of God. About the greatness of God in eternity past, in created time, and in the eternal future. And I will lay one groundwork, one statement as we go forward, and it is this. God cannot be explained, only revealed. God cannot be explained, He must be revealed. God reveals to us that which we can know of Him, but it cannot be explained to us because He is beyond explanation. He is beyond comprehension. And so everything that comes to us from God has to be revealed to us, but it is not explained. We're going to use some terminology that we're all familiar with, but we're going to open up that terminology a little bit. He is eternal. We are very familiar with that word. He is eternal. That means, though, that He exists outside of time. That He exists outside of time, outside of space, and outside of all created things. Time and space are part of His creation. They are to serve His purposes. So God exists outside of created time and space, and those things are part of His creation. He is beyond the scope of our understanding. Nevertheless, He is great. And I'll be repeating this over and over. He is great. God is great. We grew up, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family that we learned the blessing at the table when I was little, and we said, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. And so, how great is He? We didn't have any clue when we were praying that little prayer, anything concerning the true greatness of God, but we were stating it, we were putting it down in our spirit as we said it. God is great, not just in awe and majesty and these wondrous things that we think of, but He is great, and we'll begin to look at this, He is great in magnitude. He is great in the scope of who He is, what He has done, and what He is capable of. His knowledge, His presence, and His power are so great as to even be infinite. I'm going to say that again. His knowledge, His presence, and His power are so great as to be infinite in their scope. Before He was described as the Alpha and the Omega, if you remember in the book of Revelation, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We'll come back to that statement. But before He was described as the Alpha and the Omega, He simply was. He simply was. Now this sounds silly at the moment, but it will make sense. He simply was. In fact, when it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, that language is for our benefit. Because where God exists in eternity, which is outside of time and space, there is no first and last. Of a truth, He is not the first of anything or the last of anything because He has no beginning and He has no end and He exists outside of time where there is no beginning and there is no end. And so for our limited puny understanding, He says to us in created time that He is first and last. He is the first in created time. He is the last in created time, but He exists outside of all of that. He is beyond the scope of created time. And so, He simply was. and He simply is. And that, even as we look at this, goes beyond anything that we could comprehend. In eternity, there is no beginning. There is only in created space and time a beginning and an end. It's our history, history of the universe. Imagine that in the limitless, timeless eons before there was creation, He simply was. And our language fails us. Because to even say in the eons of time and space before creation is totally wrong anyway. Because outside of time and creation, outside of time and space, there are no eons. There's no time. There's just limitless. God simply says, I am that I am. We like to say, in the vast emptiness of space before creation, there was God. And that is wrong even because in the vast emptiness before there was creation, there was no space. Space is part of His creation. We can't comprehend nothingness. We can't comprehend something outside of our realm of space and time. And yet He exists before space and time. And so when we say, oh, before creation in the vast emptiness of, there was no emptiness of space. There was just God. And He fills all in all. What does He fill? I don't know what He fills because it's outside of the scope of this universe and this creation. There was no space. Wrap your mind around that if you can, that He created space. Every concept, listen to this, every concept that our mind can grasp is part of creation, not eternity. Everything that our mind can grasp is part of creation. Before He created light and darkness, He simply was, and yet He is light. A different light. The light that we see in this universe is physical, created light. And so this is part of creation. But before He ever spoke light and light into being and divided the darkness from light, that's all part of creation. He is light. He is eternal light, spiritual light. Nothing became visible until God created the objects which are tangible and can be beheld. Nothing became visible. Now this will be interesting in a moment when we talk about what it means to be invisible. There was just boundless God, no parameters, no shape, no form, no body, because He is spirit. Because to have any of those things, listen to this, to have shape or form or body would set boundaries upon His very being, and He has no boundaries. He has no end. And so for Him to be God means that He has none of those things. He is beyond. He is infinitely beyond all of those things. We measure everything, don't we? The universe has scope. It has width. It has depth. It has height. We measure it in light years, distances that we define as light years. Galaxies contain immeasurable stars and planets that we have scoped out and mapped many of them, but probably only a fraction. But He cannot be measured, nor can He be contained. He is outside of measurement. He is outside of the scope of visibility. So throughout all of eternity past, which is again not even a correct statement because eternity isn't past. It just is. So throughout all of eternity past, nothing existed, visible or invisible, just God. Listen, His invisibility cannot even be comprehended by our understanding of invisibility. What do I mean by that? To us, invisible things are still measurable. What do I mean? Space is invisible to us, but it has distance and it has size. The heavens above, we speak of where they are. The wind is invisible to us, but it has molecules. It's made of oxygen. It has movement, and it can be, the very structure of it can be measured. And so for us, even invisible things can be measured and can be comprehended in terms of creation and in terms of what we understand. Every atom, every molecule, every subatomic particle in invisible things that are part of creation are nevertheless there and can be measured. But God is none of these things. He is invisible, but He is not made of these things. Because would you agree that God created atoms, molecules, and all things? Because all things, it says, are brought into being by Him as He spoke. So He does not consist of molecules and atoms. His invisibility is a different, uncreated invisibility, which is not measurable and cannot be comprehended by our feeble brains. Colossians 1:15 says, He is the invisible God. It doesn't explain it. God cannot be explained. He is revealed. He is the invisible God. It simply is revealed to us. It's not explained. Job 9:11 says, Were He then to pass me by, I would not see Him. Were He to move past me, I would not perceive Him. Just imagine around perhaps Alpha Centauri C, that's the closest star to our solar system. It is 25.6 trillion miles away. Just imagine there's this little lonely planet. And for thousands of years since creation, it has been sitting there in what we would call the loneliness and emptiness of space, remote, away from all life as we would know it. Imagine that place in your mind. Imagine trillions of miles away from here, dust that has never been seen by a living being on that planet, not observed by natural eyes since the dawn of creation. God is just as much there as He is here. And that's the closest star. If you could imagine the most distant place in all the universe, God is no less in that place than He is right here with us, because He can't be diminished. He can't be more here than there, because He is everywhere. His presence is immeasurable. He knows how many particles of dust there are on the surface of every isolated planet in every solar system in the seemingly endless galaxies of space, and He is there. He is great beyond measure. He cannot be explained. He must be revealed. So how foolish of us to speculate on how God came to be. I know we did that as children, perhaps. Well, if everything was created by God, who created God? Our minds can only understand things which are happening. Our minds can only understand things which occur in created time and space. Our minds cannot understand something which has no cause. And He is called the first cause, the cause of every other thing, and He exists without cause. How foolish then also to speculate on how old He is, because He exists in a realm where there are no years. Years are simply part of His creation. And so the Bible says that He is the Ancient of Days. Those words are for us, because for us, ancient means years. Ancient means something measurable in times, but where He is, there is no ancient, because He is not old. In eternity, He's not old and He's not new. If He were old, that would imply that there had to have been a time when He was young. That would have implied that there would have been a time when He was new. But He's never new. He's never old. Limitless. Boundless. Outside of time and space, He is great. Consider every situation of every life that has ever existed in all of recorded history, and know that God observes, not observed. I want to make this distinction very clearly. I want to say it again because you have to follow this. Consider every situation of every life that has ever existed in all of recorded history, and know that God observes all of these things in one eternal, timeless knowing. He can intervene infinitely in history, past, present, and future, in order to work out His eternal purposes. He's not limited in any way, but for the sake of our understanding, He can intervene a billion trillion times in things that are past, present, and future in order to work His purposes out. And that prayer that you prayed today and He seemed to answer within an hour He could have been working the purpose out because a billion years ago, where he is, there are no years. But in our understanding, a billion years ago, he knew, or he sees even now, that you were going to pray that prayer, and he made everything fall into place that it would be answered 1 hour after you prayed it. Nothing is beyond the scope of his being. He is great. His greatness is immeasurable. It is unsearchable. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee." His magnitude is immeasurable. It is incomprehensible. Job 11:7 says, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty?" Now, the Bible teaches another fact which is indisputable, and yet it is beyond our understanding. He is not only limitless and outside of time and space, totally other than us, but he is mind and he is heart. And I'm using human words. What I mean is that he has thought and he has feeling. And he created us in his own image that we would have thought and we would have feeling. In all of the immeasurable eons of timeless eternity, he was thinking. He was thinking. He depends on nothing to exist. And once he created all things, they depend upon him for life and existence. But he thinks. Not like us. See, by saying that he thinks, I have already used a word that if I don't clarify it, I limit him in our minds. Because he doesn't have to deduce anything. When we think in order to understand and in order to figure out something, in order to calculate something, in order to come up with a plan or an idea. God doesn't think in order to deduce anything. He already knows. And yet he thinks. In perfect solitude, he thought. Of course, outside of time and space, it's not he thought, it's he thinks. Because there's no past. You see, our minds would construct this scenario because of that, which would say that he was lonely. But there is no lonely with God. In the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which he has revealed to us, even in eternity, as Father, Word, and Spirit, there was perfect unity and fellowship within himself. Once you get even this primitive glimpse of the greatness of God, you realize that it's futile to ask why. Questions that we ask, like, why did you create us in the first place? Why did you allow sin? Why did you create Lucifer? Do you understand, in light of all that we are asking limited human questions of an eternal mind that in eternity, which has no beginning or end, has always been involved in thought. And if he gave us the answer, it would be beyond the scope of our understanding because we can't comprehend the mind of God. What we can know, he has revealed to us. Amen. That which we can understand, he has revealed to us. He does not justify himself. Nor does he attempt ever to prove his existence. He simply reveals by saying these words, "In the beginning, God." His creation is vast and is revealed in more than one plane of existence. In our language today, we would say dimensions. God exists and creates in more than one plane of existence. He has created the universe visible and the universe invisible. Angelic beings, both good and the evil ones which have fallen. Man and the visible creation. Angels and the invisible creation. Now, God has an eternal purpose. And this is where his greatness becomes even more baffling to me. Immeasurably so. His eternal purpose for creation centers around man. Does that boggle your mind at all when you think of all of the infinite things that we've just talked about that are so far beyond our fallen understanding? And yet, he says that the purpose for every bit of it is His highest creation, and that is you and I. I don't understand that. In the Old Testament, there are 273 references to celestial creatures created by God. Angels, which means messengers. Angels, cherubim, seraphim, living creatures. There's reference to individuals with names like Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. It's interesting. I want to share this with you. You have to listen closely. Because at Calvary, a reversal took place between the role of angels and man. Before Calvary, in the Old Testament, angels are called sons of God. You know that. Sons of God entered into the daughters of men. In the Old Testament, Book of Job says the sons of God sang for joy or shouted for joy when the foundation of the world was laid. In the Old Testament, angels are called sons of God and men are called servants of God. After Calvary, angels are called servants of God and men and women are called sons of God. Isn't that amazing? Angels are created to serve. They are called the sons of God until Calvary takes place and the redeemed. God's highest creation is redeemed and brought back, pointed towards His original purpose for man. And now we are called sons of God, and angels are just simply called servants, ministers. Part of His divine purpose is revealed in that He is bringing forth sons and daughters to fellowship with Him and be raised up by Him to sit with Him and to be with Him throughout this timeless thing called eternity. Sometimes we want God to be in our image. To not only understand us, but to be like us. And He's not like us. There are some ways in which we are like Him. But God is not like us. So man creates gods in his own image. God created man to be in His own image. But fallen man creates gods in his own image. Mythological creatures that act like man just on a large scale. Or things, the making of our own hands, which we worship and we adore. Even modern man does the same things, creating such blasphemous movies as O God and Bruce Almighty, where God is represented in human terms with weaknesses which must be overcome. If God could be fully comprehended, listen at this, because if you scour the internet, if you're searching for things, you'll run upon all the atheists and they question God and they say, well, why did He do this? Well, if this is true, why is this not true? And all of these things. But listen at this. They don't realize the folly of their own questions. Because if God could be fully comprehended by finite man, He would be no different than man and would not be God. Do you want a God that you can comprehend fully? If so, then you've just brought Him down to your level and made Him like man. I can't even fully comprehend Maggie. I can't fully comprehend Jeff, Diana, anybody in here, much less the infinite God. If I could comprehend Him, He would no longer be God. Now again, God is great. Amen? God is great in magnitude and in majesty, and He dwells in eternity. He may accommodate Himself to time and space for the sake of man. But He Himself does not dwell there. He dwells outside of time and space. One more thing about the mind of God. God does not progress. His mind does not grow. He does not get smarter with the passing of eons. He doesn't do calculus on the throne until one day He discovers a new equation He never knew and says, oh, this is the answer to that new universe or whatever. He's not growing in smartness, in intelligence, or any other thing. If God's mind could grow and progress, then it would mean that it had a beginning, that at some time He knew very little, a time when He knew very little, and then He would be limited in time past. And guess who He would be then? The Mormon God, a man who became God. So everything that will happen ever and everything that may yet come into existence was known by God in eternity past. Nothing is discovered by God. Nothing surprises God. The fall in the garden did not take him by surprise. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah did not surprise God. Hitler did not surprise God. And though God is grieved because he not only is mind, but he feels, though God is grieved, the abortion of millions has not taken him by surprise. He's not surprised. And yet for our sake, or because of us, he grieves. He cares. He loves. He is great. He is infinite in every way that we have just described, but he is also infinite love. Your concept of love is limited. His is not. His love is immeasurable. In eternity past, of course, we say that again, but eternity has no past. You were in the heart of God. He knew you. He knew that his special creation would rebel in the Garden of Eden. He knew that this thing called time, or that in this thing called time, he would initiate a great plan to redeem mankind from the fall. He knew that sin would mar his special creation and would make him unrecognizable, would scar man and bind him. He knew that sin would scar you, would make you unrecognizable, and would bind you. The Bible says that in the beginning, because that's the only way that we can understand it, before there was a beginning, in the beginning there was God. And the Word was God. It emanates from the very thought of God, the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And who are we talking about? Jesus. The Word is the expression of God to mankind. The Word is the thought of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. God is so great, my friends. He knows every social security number of every person. He knows your medical records. He knows your bank account. He knows how many times your heart is beating per minute right now. And he knew in eternity past what you would be thinking in this very moment while I'm bringing you this word. I would say that his greatness is unsearchable. He knew in eternity past that you would blow it this week, and I would too. And he still sent his son to make a way for us. He knew in eternity that marriages would flounder. He knew that we would need financial assistance. He knew that some of us would serve time. He knew that some would lose someone dear and be cast into a time of great grief. He knew that you would be hurt and wounded. He knew that you would be carrying a burden in your heart that you could not share. And when David stood before Goliath, oh, our God is so great. When David stood before Goliath, God knew how many ounces the little stone weighed in his shepherd's sling. God knew the exact distance from David to Goliath. He didn't have to calculate. But for the sake of our puny minds, let's say that he could easily have calculated it in the eons of eternity while he fought. He not only is infinite mind, but infinite power and presence. He knew if the wind was blowing that day how fast the wind was blowing, and he knew every enzyme in every one of David's muscles, and he knew every nerve pathway from David's brain to every muscle in David's body. And God caused the rock to hit Goliath. Or if he so chose, he could have used an angel, and it still would be through his divine plan and power. In fact, in eternity, God had arranged the entire meeting to display his glory and to reveal this to you tonight for one reason and one reason only, that when you stand before your Goliath, you will know that your God is great. When Moses stood before the Red Sea, God knew how many billions of ounces of water stood in the way. God knew every thought of every Israelite standing before that ocean in one moment of time. God knew the molecular structure of the sea, and he had the power to alter that structure. God sent the wind, and God held the water up in two great walls for the sake of his people, because he is so great. Feeble, puny minds on PBS want to conjecture how the sea must have been shallow and the winds were strong so that this natural thing happened. But the Bible records that the water stood up in a heap on each side, and that could only be accomplished by an immeasurably great God. And Jesus stood before Pilate one day. And Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Can you imagine? Here's the author of all that we have heard about tonight. The cause of all creation, wrapped in human flesh, the one who exists outside of time and space, and now he has come into time and space, and he stands before the puny little mind of an earthly ruler. Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Have you realized that in your own life? That there is no power for us unless it is given to us from above. Do you try to be original? Do you try to be one of a kind? Do you seek to be your own man, your own woman? God is only interested in you being a reflection of Him. Have you determined the days of your life and what your life shall be? God is so great that when He stood before Pilate, He had known from eternity past how many hairs would be on Pilate's head that day, what foods would be digesting within his stomach, what anxiety would be in that ruler's heart. He had ordained the very moment and determined the answer that would be given. And as He hung on the cross, the last 3 hours, when creation could not even look upon the scene and darkness covered the land for 3 hours. Turn with me to Luke 23. Luke 23, 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Two different minds on each side of the Lord of all of eternity. Two different hearts. Two different attitudes that represent mankind. Those who will say, "Lord, remember me," and those who will reject His message of grace. God knew in eternity what each one would say that day. He knew in eternity what you will say. He knew that you would be here tonight at Faith Harvest in Laveen. He knew on each side of His cross that there would be on one side denial of Christ. There would be personal sin that would not be repented of. And He knew on the other side there would be admission and there would be confession of Christ and personal sin, and that faith would arise in one and not in the other. Now, before we close, I have to share one more thing which is not explained, but rather is revealed. And certainly this is not explained. I said that there was nothing beyond the scope of His knowledge. And yet, when He took on human flesh, He would come to know and experience something He had never known. How can that be? I don't understand it, and I don't believe that you do either. How can there be anything which He cannot know? Because by very definition, there is nothing beyond the scope of His knowledge. But there is something that He had not experienced. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And in that moment, as darkness covered the land for 3 hours, the Son of God, the Word of God from eternity past, who had now become flesh to dwell among us, experienced the weight of creation's sin. And God experienced something He had never experienced. Because He is holy and knows no sin, there was no way to know this. He simply had to do it, to come and take our place. Tonight, you're not here by accident. And your presence is not unnoticed by God. He is looking upon His people in China right now. He is looking upon His people in Brazil. His people in the Arctic. His people all across this nation. And He's just as close to you as He is to the greatest missionary or the greatest believer that's walking in great faith before Him right now, maybe shut away in some prayer closet with Him. He's just as accessible to us and to you right now because His love is not bounded. There are no parameters. It's not limited by how many millions of people there are on the planet at this moment. He has enough to be infinitely available to every single one. He looks upon you from eternity, outside of time. He created time for you, and He still gives us time to come to Him in faith, to yield to Him today, to come back to Him, to walk with Him. For those who do not know Him, for those who doubt His power in your life, He wasn't surprised by your sin. God knows your weakness. He knows your frailty. God knows our rebellious hearts. God knows how many times you have had unclean thoughts and how many times you have been involved in unclean actions. How many times we were not truthful. How many times you ran away from the battle in fear. He knows your pride, your stubborn pride. He knows whether you really believe or not. He knows if you need a miracle right now. He knows if you are sick. He knows if you're afraid. If you're tired, if you're giving up. He is so immeasurably great that He has made a way for you. Because to make that way for you is not difficult for Him at all. When He spoke and said, "Let there be," and we still have not finished seeing it all in our telescopes, it goes on and on and on. It is unbelievable. It was not difficult for Him to do that. And it's certainly not difficult for Him to rule over this heart of mine, this heart of yours, and to lead us and to help us. Let's stand. I always want to set the pattern. I know that I am preaching to the choir. And I know that we've already been in church this morning. But you need to know that in this house, when we come to the Lord and when we close, if you have a need, there's no formality here. You just raise your hand or you say, "Pray for me," or when we get through singing or whatever it may be, or while we're singing, then go to Maggie or go to Jeff or go to someone here in this place and say, "Pray for me." Don't ever miss the opportunity when the limitless, immeasurable God of the universe has promised to be present in our midst. He is available. He is here to do what we need in this moment.